Kings chapter 10, starting at verse 1. The Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And the second reading is from Psalm chapter 72, which is on page 586 if you're in the church Bibles. Psalm 72. Of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon, and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds.
King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that to him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Thank you that he will reign forever and over all. And we thank you for the good news that is for each one of us. Please help us tonight as we look at your words. Help us to focus and please, by your Spirit, take your word and plant it deep in our hearts for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats and keep Psalm 72 open. That'd be really helpful. We're going to be looking through that. But before we start, just want to ask the question. Question you may have been asked when you're older. A question that we've all been asked when we were younger, which is, what do you want to be when you're older? And there's some young people here today. You can answer that honestly. There's some slightly older people who are maybe trying to answer that at the moment at university. And there's quite a few of us who've probably had a go at answering it, and we know whether we've been successful or not. It's a question I used to ask a lot when I was a teacher in school. Wanted to know where the children were and where they wanted to go. And got the usual answers a lot of the time. Lots of the boys wanted to be footballers. Lots of the girls wanted to be air hostesses. There were doctors, lawyers, and there's one girl. I remember her. And we didn't see eye to eye all the time. And she told me, "I don't know what I want to be, but I know what I don't want to be. I never want to be a teacher." I asked her why, and she said, because of you. Well, there we go. That wasn't the reason I stopped teaching. But interestingly, the same question was asked of this man here, Boris Johnson, one of our MPs and Mayor of London at the moment. And when asked the question, you've got to remember he was asked in Eton, so probably aiming for higher things, Prime Minister, heads of companies, perhaps important lawyers, maybe even Prime Ministers. But Boris's answer was simple and to the point. He said, when I'm older, I want to be world king. Not just king of England. Not content with that. King of the world. I want to rule everything and everyone. Well, that's a scary thought. Scary thought of Boris Johnson ruling the world. But I think it's a scary thought no matter who it would be. Anyone in that position. It would be a terrifying thought. Because we see the danger of power, don't we? We look out into the world, we look at the news, and we see power abused. And we know the phrase, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And you don't have to look very far to see how people abuse that in causing injustice, in causing violence, when greed leads to the problems for the people and great evil. A king with unlimited power would have unlimited possibilities for doing what's wrong. But at the same time, I think a world king is something that we actually long for deep down inside. We know, don't we, how good leaders can be for us. We've experienced it. People who've looked after us well, cared for us properly, and led us with integrity. We know how much we want a good leader. We know every time election comes round. We want it in our nation, we want it in our work, we want it in our families, we want it in our church. Good leadership. And we're so thankful to God when we have it. Well, tonight our psalm shows us a world king. And thankfully, he's nothing like Boris Johnson. He's nothing like any one of us. It is a world king that we want and a world king that we need. The psalm was written probably for the coronation of Solomon. It says it's of Solomon. It may have been written by him or for him. And it's a psalm that speaks about the prayers that are offered for this king who would rule. But as Nick said, the psalm has another king in view. And he's not just hiding in the background. He's there up front. It has Jesus full in view, the king of the universe. He's impossible to miss. And I think as we come to the end of our series in Psalms, this is a fitting psalm to end with. Because over the series, we've been down in the depths, we've been in the storm, we've been in the wilderness, we've been crying out to God from all the difficulties, and we're going to end by raising our eyes and fixing them on our King. A couple of weeks ago, Dan said that for every look we have at ourselves, we need 10 looks to the Saviour, 10 looks to the King. And so tonight, we're going to lift our eyes to the King of Kings, to Jesus Christ himself. We're going to behold our King, and as we do, we're going to see three things that should encourage us. I'm sorry, Elsa. So the first thing we're going to see is behold the king who is good. The prayer of Solomon begins with his character. The prayer is made for a good king. Look at verse 1 again. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. And again at verse 12, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. The prayer is made for a king who will be a king in God's own image, a king who will have his righteousness and who will have his justice from God, lived out for the good of the people. And these verses show three things that king would be. Verse 2, first, he will judge the people fairly. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. This is a king who deals justly with all his people. He doesn't have favoritism. He doesn't have partiality. He's not swayed by public opinion or aiming to please people. He's not going to crumble under the pressure of the influential and compromise in order to meet his own agenda. This is a king who is going to champion everything that is right and oppose everything that is evil. He's going to be fair to all the time. He will judge his people fairly. But verse 4, he will also defend his people. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. This is also a king who's going to be there for his people. He will defend them from every enemy. And he will defend the people who most need his help, those who might be easily overlooked by others. He will defend the afflicted, or it could be translated the poor, the people who have nothing to protect themselves with. He's going to care for the children of the needy, not just the needy, but their children, those who are defenseless, who have nothing to offer, who are the most vulnerable. This is a king who's going to stand up for his people, who's going to protect them at his own cost and risk, and who won't leave them alone to fight their own battles on their own. He's going to defend his people. And as you saw in verse 12 and 14, this is a king who is going to save his people, a king who rescues his people in their need. He will hear their cry. He won't overlook them and shut them out and try and pretend that their problems aren't there. He values their life. He values their blood. And he listens. And he doesn't just listen. He does something. Verse 14, he will rescue them from oppression and violence. In his pity, he will act. And he will care for his people, reaching out to deliver and stooping down to save them. This is a king we want. This is a king who rules in righteousness for the good of his people. And sometimes we find a ruler like this. I'm going to click on Elsa. Now, this is a king of Thailand, a good king, a respected king. He's also a king who has reigned for the longest of all rulers around the world, since 1946. And a long reign and a long name. And I can't actually pronounce the name very well, but it's something like Bhumibol Adulyadej. I think that's about right. This is a king who's loved by the people of Thailand. People put his picture on the wall in the highest place. People revere him and honor him. And they do it for good reason, because he is a king who's ruled the people well. He's been the people's king, that's what they call him. Because all his life he's been committed to doing good, fighting for the justice and the freedom of his people, seeking to make their lives better and to care for them. And rightly so, he is honored by his nation. But if we're honest, this is rare. It's not often that we find a ruler like this. Even the King of Thailand, is imperfect himself. Then we see and read on the news and in the newspapers of the leaders who, instead of serving the people, have just served themselves. In fact, we've all experienced that, haven't we? In one place or another, we've seen people who bend the rules, who distort the justice to meet their own ends and to serve themselves. We've seen people who, rather than defending their people, defend their own rights, their own privileges, their own preferences, and instead leave their people to suffer and struggle. We see rulers who save themselves, who serve themselves, and make themselves and their well-being their priority, not their people. Even those we have the highest hope in will let us down. But amazingly, Jesus is not that king. He is not that leader. He is the leader that we long for. And he's demonstrated that in his life. He's a leader who said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." And he didn't just say it, he lived it out in his life. He's the king who looked at every individual and saw them for what they were and treated them justly for who they were. He's a leader who was utterly committed to what is right and good and just. and utterly and consistently opposed to everything that is wrong and evil and unjust. He's the king who sought out the most needy, the most devalued, the most defenseless of society, and made them his people. He's the king who made it his mission to seek out the sinful, the unclean, the impure, to go after the refuse of the world, and to die for them, to make them his. He's the leader we long for. And he demonstrated it most supremely at the cross when he died. Because at the cross we saw the justice of God, we saw the deliverance and salvation meeting together in one place. As the fierce, uncompromising justice of God that should have fallen on us for our sin, as he treated us justly for our sin, fell on him. And he was crushed for you and for me. We saw his deliverance as Jesus gave his life on the cross to defeat every enemy that opposed his people. In his death and in his resurrection, he defeated sin. He defeated death itself. He defeated hell and he defeated Satan. He fought on our behalf the battles that we could not win to bring us deliverance. And because of that, he has brought salvation to a people in need, a people like you and me, who have no one to help us on our own and have no right to be helped. He made it possible that all who cry out may be saved, may be delivered from their sin, and may be brought into his people to belong to him. He is truly a king who valued the lives of his people above the lives of himself as he gave his life to save them. Jesus is the king we need. He is a king who is matchless in goodness, who rules for the good of his people. And because of that, he's a king we can trust. We can trust him with everything. We can trust him with who we are, where we are, the circumstances we find ourselves in, with the whole of life, because he is just, he is righteous, and he is good. And so no matter where we find ourselves or how we find ourselves, he is good. And he is always doing good to his people. And when we're tempted to doubt that, we're to look back to the cross. Because there is no greater demonstration of his character than at the cross as he is dying. There's no greater proof that our lives are precious in his sight as when he gave his life for our life. We can trust the king who died for us. But we can also depend on him, because this is a king we need. We're not strong enough on our own. We cannot stand alone against the justice of God. We cannot face our enemies alone, because we will be conquered, and we cannot save ourselves. And we struggle to admit this. We struggle to accept that. We want to be strong. We want to be able. We want to be able to do it ourselves. And I'm sure, like me this week, as you've seen your shortcomings, you despair and you're frustrated because we're not able. We're not able to care for ourselves. We want to be in control, but we're not. Well, the good news is we don't need to be. We have a king who's equipped, a king who's willing, a king who's able to rule, a king who's good. He has made it his mission to care for us, his people. So let's depend on him and let him rule for us. Behold the king who is good. But second, behold the king who blesses. That's the second prayer for the reign of Solomon. For peace, for plenty, for prosperity for his people. Look at verse 3. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. Verse 6, may he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. And look down further, verse 16, may grain abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway, may the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. These verses use the language of a plentiful harvest. fruits and crops and grain in abundance. From the fields where you'd expect it to be to the tops of the mountains where nobody plants stuff. This is a plentiful harvest. This is wonderful prosperity. And the word that's used to describe it in verse 3 and verse 7, the word for prosperity is the Hebrew word shalom, a word that means peace, a word that means fullness, satisfaction, completeness. And if you were Israelite, hearing that word shalom, there'd probably be a picture in your mind. It's a picture that's described in the Bible a few times, but it describes safety. And this is what the Israelites would have in their minds. Everyone living in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. That was an Israelite's dream. Safety and plenty. Security for whatever would face them. And that's what the reign of Solomon brought for many. He brought the shalom that showed God's blessing to his people. And it's interesting, in these verses, it shows very clearly that that peace, that blessing, it comes through the king himself. Verse 3, the mountains bring forth prosperity because of the king. The hills display the fruits of his righteousness. Verse 6 is the beautiful metaphor that as the king reigns, he is the rain that enables his people to flourish and grow and prosper. And later on, verse 17, as he reigns, he brings to all the people, not just his own, the blessings of the promises of God. Prosperity comes with a king. And I think we probably experience the same in many places. At work, a good manager brings a good team, a happy, a willing, and a successful team. In the world, a good leader leads to a stable country, a happy country, and a successful country. And in our families, good parents bring that stability and that balance that enable the family to flourish. It's the way the world seems to work. It's the way God has made it to happen. And sadly, we see the opposite, don't we? Bad leaders, bad bosses, bad parents have a terrible impact, a destructive impact on the people that they care for. It seems to be the way the world works. But as we look beyond Solomon, and as we look beyond all earthly leaders, as we look to Jesus, the greater king, but perhaps there's a question in your mind. And maybe the question is this: well, if Jesus is the greatest king, where is the prosperity that we're talking about? I know he's the great king, but actually it doesn't feel like that from the way my life is. How does that fit as I struggle to make ends meet? How does it fit as my health deteriorates, as my family suffers, as I have to bear the burdens of others, as I have to go without, as it feels like Jesus demands and takes more than I can give him? It's been my question this week as I've seen friends overcome with burdens, people beaten up in ministry, weeping over their sin, as we see the weakness and failure in ourselves and our incapability. How is this prosperity something that you are bringing, Jesus, when your people seem so poor? Well, as we struggle and suffer, Jesus, our King, brings us hope. Because the problem's not with him. The problem is with us. It's with our understanding of the prosperity that he will bring. And I think there's two mistakes that we make. I think the first thing is we think that prosperity is mainly material. It's mainly what we enjoy now, what we possess, the comfort we have, the health we have, what we can put our fingers on and touch and hold and keep. And I think we make the mistake that prosperity is mainly now. We want to be healthy now. We want to be wealthy now. We want to be comfortable now. I want enough now. All I want now, not later, now. And we believe this because it's attractive. That's why the prosperity gospel goes right around the world. Believe in Jesus and you can have it all now. But it's a, a terrible deception, an evil deception that will only lead to disappointment. Because that's not the prosperity that Jesus talks about. It's not the prosperity that we hope in as his people. Because the prosperity that Jesus will bring is not mainly material. It is spiritual. Ephesians 1 speaks of the blessing upon blessing that God has poured out on his people. The blessing that comes through knowing him that is in Christ. And so we may or may not have money. We may or may not have wealth. We may or may not have freedom. We may or may not be free of suffering. But we will have Christ. And in him we will have all we need. Forgiveness. Access to a Father. Peace. A church family who will not desert us and let us down. Spiritual blessing in abundance. You see, the blessing that Jesus promises is not mainly physical, it's spiritual. But it's also not mainly now, it is future. Yes, there is much now, many spiritual blessings in the kingdom life that we enjoy now as God's people. But there's more than all of that to come in the kingdom fullness, in the presence of our King. And so as Christians, we do believe in a prosperity gospel. But we believe in the true prosperity gospel. The promise that God has greater and fuller and higher and more wonderful blessing than any in Christ. Now and forever. The promise that he will give his people a place in the kingdom of the King of Kings, a seat at his table, and an invitation into the shalom of eternity. And we have a king who will deliver on this. And when we believe that, it changes everything because it frees us from seeking prosperity now. Now is not the time to have it all. Now is not the time to be free from suffering. In fact, now is the time to suffer for Christ, to bear the cost of being his. Now is the time to feel dissatisfied, to feel unfilled in many ways, because we're not home yet. Fullness is not here. But it also guarantees a future hope. As it frees us from seeking prosperity now, it guarantees rock-solid hope of prosperity, because when the King returns, it will not have been in vain. And full and final prosperity will be ours if we hold on in him now. There's a wonderful picture in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you've seen the films. But in the final film, there's a moment when the four hobbits, Merry, Pippin, Frodo, and Sam, stand on top of the castle of Minas Tirith. And the people bow down and the king bows before them. And they're hobbits who have given their lives in the cause of defeating the Lord of the Rings, Sauron. And they've been through all kinds of things together. They've suffered greatly. They fought at the side of the king. And if they're honest, they would have liked to have kept themselves safe in the Shire. But they gave themselves in the service of the king. And they received the blessing and the fullness of the coming kingdom. And they are honored. Now for us, it may not be the same. Our king will not bow to us in that way. But as we serve him now, as we pay out and feel the cost of ministry, as we feel the pain and the cost of bringing up a family, as we feel the pain and the cost of living for Jesus, we have hope that we will be filled one day when the shalom of the kingdom comes. It will not have been in vain. So let us hold on in hope. But finally, as we close, as we behold the King who is good, as we behold the King who is blessed, who blesses, let us behold the King who is unshakable. These verses speak of the true world King. He's a King who will rule over all. In verse 8 to 11, describes how his rule will stretch from sea to sea, from the great river Euphrates to the ends of the earth, how all of his enemies will come to bow down to him. Those who are near, the desert tribes, will bow before him, verse 9. Those who are far, on distant shores, will come and pay him tribute. This is the King of Kings, the King over all, the King to whom every other king will bow, the world king. And he's also a king who will reign forever. Verse 5, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Verse 15, long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. And verse 17, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. It was once said that the sun would never set on the British Empire. But this is a king whose reign will outlast the sun, the moon, and every other empire and kingdom and power. This is a king whose greatness will be forever. A king whose reign is unshakable. A reign that stretches out across space and time. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will always bring goodness to his people. He will always bring blessing to his people. And isn't this the king we long for? The good king who blesses his people and who will always do so without end and without fail. We long for permanence like this, don't we? One who will never need to be replaced. One who will never be forced out of power or come up for election again. One who'll never grow old or weary or lose their ability and power. One who'll never take a day off and leave us alone. One who'll never retire or be found lacking or fail to turn up for work. A king forever. And praise God, because Jesus is the king whose rule is unshakable. Nick read the verses earlier from Philippians, but Jesus will be the king overall, having humbled himself, having suffered on behalf of his people, he has now been exalted to the highest place. And one day every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. They may not now, but one day they will. There is no greater king, there is no rival to this king, no successor and no contender to his throne. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is king forever. Because having passed through death, having defeated the grave and risen again, Jesus will never taste death again. He'll not grow old, he will not become weary, and he will never fail to reign. His kingdom will be eternal because the King is eternal. It is so encouraging that the rule of Jesus will never be shaken. Never. There is not one square inch of the universe that will not be ruled by him. And there's one second of time over which he will not be king. He is king of all forever. And so for us, his people, that brings us amazing security. Because we can rest in the confidence that Jesus will reign forever. And he will reign over all. There's no situation in the world over which he is not king. When we see ISIS doing their worst, as we see terror attacks across the world, as we see war and violence, we see the church persecuted beyond understanding. Despite the seeming power of these people, Jesus is king and always will be king. There's no situation in the world over which he is not. And there's no situation in our lives over which he is not king. As we face redundancy, as we face death, as we feel hurt, as we experience betrayal, as we deal with long-term illness, as we feel at breaking point, as the demands that are put on us just seem beyond bearing, on our time, on our emotions, on our abilities, and we just feel like giving up, Jesus is king and always will be. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing is outside his plan. There is nothing that should make us fear, because there's no power, no enemy, no situation, no sin, no failure that is greater than him. There's nothing that can overcome him, and there's nothing that he cannot use for our good. Jesus is king, and he always will be. And so as people look at us, as they looked at King Solomon, may they say like the Queen of Sheba, "How happy are your people?" As we rest in the security of our King, it should give us joy, because we're safe and secure no matter what. But it should also lead us to devotion, because as this King, Jesus is a King who deserves everything of everyone. This is the King who loves us in our sin. This is the King who bled for us, who was crushed and gave his own life that we might be his. He's a King who came to save us, given everything he had. He's a King who fights for us, who defends us, and who will never lose his grip on our lives, ever. Who will rescue us from every trial and bring us one day to his glorious presence. And as that King, he is a King worthy of our devotion. He's a King to love, a King to live for, and a King to die for. I love the story of Polycarp. He was an old Christian who lived in the second century and was bishop of a place called Smyrna, which is modern-day Turkey today. And as the church in Smyrna came under pressure to bow the knee to Caesar, Polycarp stood firm and resolute. He refused to bow to Caesar because he knew that Jesus was king. And he was hauled before the Roman proconsul, the age of 86, and was instructed to take the oath to revile Christ, and he could walk free. And the proconsul urged him again and again. He said, "You're an old man, die in a dignified way." But Polycarp refused. He tried threats. He said, "I have wild beasts, I have fire, I'll use both on you." But Polycarp stood firm. And he said this: "For 86 years, I have served King Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And Polycarp burnt for his King. He was devoted to his King. And when we see the glory of Jesus, when we see the King that he is, when we see his goodness, the blessing he brings, the salvation he has given us, when we see the rule that he has, it will never be shaken. It's a vision like that that enables people to die for him, because he's worth everything. There's nothing that this world can take away that he cannot replace. And there's no enemy that can overcome us, because Jesus has conquered. And so may we fix our eyes on him. May we see the King in his splendor. May we rejoice in his majesty. And may we hope in his eternity. Let us say with verse 15, "Long may he live." And may we make the praise of verse 18 and 19 our praise. "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen."